Let us pray. Holy God, may the words of our mouths and the voices of all our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So in our first scripture reading, Moses is with the Israelites in the wilderness after they've escaped from Egypt. And the people are thinking so longingly of fish, melons, leeks, onion, and garlic, all the food that they used to have in Egypt when they were slaves. And Moses complains to God about all the people complaining to him, and God talks a little harshly to Moses. And in the middle of these negotiations, something odd happens. Listen to the word of God as it's found in Numbers chapter 11, verses 24 to 30. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 elders of the people and placed them all around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied. But they did not do so again. Two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses,
"Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp."
And Joshua, son of Nun, the assistant of Moses, one of his chosen men, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him,
"Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them."
And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. This ends our reading from Numbers. You know the rest of the story. God sent manna and fed the people, and the people still complained. But this odd story before manna is our scripture today. The people prophesied with the Spirit of God, and that included two outsiders. Joshua thought they were doing something wrong, and Moses reprimanded him. And Moses wanted the Lord's Spirit on all of them. Perhaps he thought they might be a little less troublesome if the Lord's Spirit were on them. But in any case, Eldad and Medad weren't where the 70 were supposed to be. But they still had the Spirit of the Lord. Sometimes God speaks through people we don't expect, people who aren't official or chosen or designated or commissioned or ordained. The Spirit blows where it will. In today's gospel reading, Jesus talks a little bit about the Spirit. He was teaching in the temple during the Feast of Sukkot, also called the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths. It's a holiday that lasts 7 or 8 days, and it's to celebrate and remember when the Israelites were in the wilderness in temporary homes. That's why to celebrate, modern-day Jews sometimes build sukkots, little booths or shacks, to remind them of the temporary homes the Israelites were in during those 40 years. And people decorate the shacks with fruit or vegetables and lights to make it look a little festive, because it is, after all, a holiday celebrating God's deliverance, and it's also a harvest festival. In those days, when Jesus was in the temple during this celebration, for a week every morning a priest would take a golden pitcher and walk down to the pool of Siloam, dip it in the pool and fill it, and walk back to the temple leading the procession. People talked about the joys and the help that the water gives them during this festival. So in the fourth gospel, Jesus uses some of these images, in the fourth gospel, John uses some of these images to explain who Jesus is and what he's about. Listen for the word of God as it's found in the Gospel according to John, chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. On the last day of the festival, the great day, while Jesus was standing there, he cried out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink, as the scripture has said,
out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water.
Now he said this about the Spirit, which believers in him were to receive, for as yet there was no Spirit because Jesus was not yet glorified. This ends our gospel reading. For John, the Spirit of Jesus hadn't been communicated to human beings yet. They knew of the Spirit of the Lord from the Hebrew Bible, but in those stories in the Hebrew Bible, the Spirit fell mostly on prophets and leaders. Our last reading comes from the book of Acts, written by the same author who wrote the Gospel according to Luke. The men and women who traveled with Jesus felt the Spirit at the first Pentecost, after Jesus had been crucified and resurrected. The disciples are in Jerusalem, celebrating the Jewish holiday of Pentecost, also called the Feast of Weeks, because Pentecost is a week of weeks after Passover. It is 7 weeks of 7 days, 49 days after Passover. And so it's called Pentecost because Pentecost happens on the 50th day, and penta means five. So the holiday commemorates God giving Moses the Torah, the law, on Mount Sinai amidst thunder, lightning, fire, and a mighty wind. Listen for the word of God as it's found in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributed and resting on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were living in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the crowd gathered, and they were bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Aren't all these who were speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them.
"Men of Judea, and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these aren't drunk, as you suppose, for it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Yea, and on my men servants and on my women servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoke vapor. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious days. And it shall be everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
This ends our reading from God's word. It's Pentecost. Pentecost is the day when we celebrate the moment that the Spirit moved through all of the known world. And if you look at this picture, you can see flames over people's heads, flames in the shape of doves, because one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit is a dove from when Jesus was baptized, and another symbol is the flame. And here we have doves and the red of flames in this wonderful mobile And one of the things I especially like about this mobile is that the doves are not the same. We have a variety of doves in that mobile. So Pentecost celebrates the Spirit of God moving through many people so that everyone could hear. And some of us wonder about flames. Why were there flames over people's heads? That's just an odd thing to happen. Well, if I were to do this, and if I were a cartoon, you would know. Oh, if I can get it out of my pocket. Sorry, it's buried quite deep. Okay. So if I did this, what would you think? I had an idea. Right, because you know that a light bulb over someone's head means that they have an idea. It doesn't have anything to do with light bulbs or glass or metal or pretending I have some sort of electricity flowing through me and I can light it up. It's just a symbol and you immediately know what it means. Well, in those days, people would know what flames meant. In the Bible, fire is the sign of divinity. You can remember the burning bush, the seraphim, the burning ones, the glowing coal, and the pillar of fire by day. And it wasn't just a Hebrew symbol. It was also a symbol for the Greeks and Romans. They had plenty of stories and myths about fire and God speaking through fire and God acting in fire. This picture is an ancient coin of Caesar Augustus, and you can see on top of Caesar Augustus's head there's a flame that's shaped like a star. That's to show that Caesar is divine. So it was a very common symbol. So you had these disciples in Jerusalem at Pentecost, and the government leaders always used those kinds of festivals to demonstrate their power and participate in the parades. So even though it was a religious holiday, the Roman leaders would somehow horn in on that. It was a good chance to demonstrate their power. So what happened at that Pentecost, when the men and women who followed Jesus were gathered in the house and flames appeared over their heads, it meant that they were being visited by something divine and that what was going to happen next was holy and of God. So that very, very long list. Oh, you know what? I went too early. Let's see if I can do this. Oh, that's the first time I've ever gone backwards using this little thing. So if you look on the covers of your bulletins, you'll see a map, and I think it says the map of the known world in the 5th century. And really, it's the map of the known world for people who lived in the Roman Empire, because the rest of the people in the world knew about other parts of the world. But this is one of the maps that we have, and you can see how very, very limited it is. And so when Luke tells us about all the people who heard of God's mighty works in their own languages, and he listed all of those places, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Cretans and Arabs, he was listing places in the known world where there were populations of Jews, and he was listing the places where all the immigrants in Jerusalem had come from. So that's why we have that very long list of those very specific places. Luke was trying to tell us that everyone in the known world was included in hearing about the mighty deeds of God. And in those days, in Jesus' time, they didn't have globes. They had a few maps, but mostly it was all in people's heads and people remembered where to go without referring to written or drawn maps. And maps influence the way we see the world. Maps have a point of view. This is the Peter projection, and this map was made concentrating on showing the different sizes of various land masses. So you can look on this map and you can say, oh, look at Greenland, that light green blob, second from the left, is really quite small, and actually it is only 7% of the size of Africa. And I think probably most of us grew up with this map. This is the Mercator map. And the Mercator map was drawn, I think it might be 16th century, 17th century. And it was drawn for European navigators to be able to navigate. So Europe is in the center, and Europe is quite large. And you look at how large Greenland is. Greenland is as large as Africa in this Mercator projection. But in reality, it's quite small. So to those of us who see this map, we think, well, everything is the wrong shape. And that's true. The shape isn't quite accurate, but what is accurate is the size. And you can see how very small Europe is. And the other thing about the Peter projection is that the equator is in the middle of this map. And in the map a lot of us grew up with, the equator is not in the middle. The equator is down a little below, and that way Europe is a lot bigger. So I wanted to show you these maps so that you could see that there is a point of view in maps. And here, this next map is about the oceans. The people who made this map wanted to show where all of the oceans were in relation to one another. So to some of us, we look at that map and we think, well, that is wrong. And it's not wrong. It just has a different point of view because this map maker wanted to emphasize the oceans. So back to the list of nations in Acts, Peter wanted to emphasize that God, Yahweh, was for everyone across the world that Luke knew. I have a friend named Linda Lee who told me about a problem she was having at her church. She worshiped at the Chinese Presbyterian Church, and on Sunday mornings, they had time for just three worship services. The first one would be in Mandarin Chinese, the second one would be in English, and they had room for a third one, and that could be in a Chinese dialect. Should it be the Chinese dialect of the majority of the members? Should it be in the Chinese dialect of those who didn't speak any English and not very good Mandarin, so they would have a worship service where they were included? Or should they rotate what dialect it was in to make sure everybody got to go to one? And how many dialects should they include? And how many people needed to speak that dialect to warrant such a worship service? It was a complicated decision, and it was causing some stress at her church. And when I heard her talk about this, I told her I really admired her church for having such different people there on Sunday morning. And she said, yes, it's like Pentecost every Sunday at our church. So Luke talked about the Holy Spirit working so people from around the world could understand each other. And the gospel of Jesus wasn't just extended to those, to the Jews in those places, but it also included the Gentiles. And that good news, that gospel was spread not by the way the Romans spread their religion of empire, where you were supposed to worship the Caesar or the emperor, but the gospel of Jesus Christ spread by people talking to one another, caring for one another, caring for the people close by, and caring for people far away. The activities reported in Acts in the whole book make it clear that Jesus Christ isn't for a small group of people to hold close and to treasure, but to spread and to give away. The story of Acts 2 about everyone hearing the gospel and hearing Joel's prophecy is this. I will give my spirit to everyone. It's natural for people to be suspicious of outsiders, to be a little afraid of people who look differently or think differently or act differently. It's very natural for our guts to be afraid of someone who is odd. But we don't have to give in to our first gut response. We can use our brains to know that just because someone has a speech impediment doesn't mean that they're stupid. We can use our hearts to know that people who have dementia need our compassion and our care and understanding. We don't have to give in to our very first prejudice because we can think and we can feel. We know how to share God's love. It's hard for me sometimes when I'm confronted by my own prejudice and my own gut response when I meet someone who is very different from me. And I try to just breathe, recognize the prejudice inside me, and then release it and let it go so I can pay attention to the person that God put in front of me. But it is still hard, and I think it's hard for many other people. Some of you, I think, have heard of the book, The Shack. It came out in 2007. It was a book about a man who was really suffering from a trauma in his life, and he went to a place where he met the three persons of the Trinity. God was represented as an older African-American woman named Papa. Jesus was a Middle Eastern laborer with a tool belt. And the Holy Spirit was an ethereal-looking Asian woman named Sureyu. Some people thought that picturing the Trinity this way was heretical and wrong, and other people really appreciated this new way of thinking about the Trinity, of watching the way the three of them interacted and loved one another, and the way they loved this very suffering man. When you are used to picturing God as a white man with a gray beard and Jesus as a white man with a brown beard and blue eyes, it is a little disconcerting to see the Trinity like this. Nowadays, most children in the United States grow up with textbooks that show people of all races. I didn't, and I bet many of you didn't either. I grew up, I'm old enough to have grown up, with Dick and Jane and Susan, who were very, very white children doing things that we would talk about over and over and over again. But this idea that there are more than white people in the world and people, children might benefit from seeing books with a variety of races is a fairly new idea. Let's see what we have next. Whenever we can pay attention to people's differences and acknowledge them, learn from them, and find them interesting instead of terrifying, it's a good thing. At the garage sale last month, Gail was in the kitchen helping with Andy's place, serving lunch to people, and an exchange student came to the garage sale. She was from the Philippines. And when Gail found out that she was from the Philippines, she said, "And if I were in the Philippines and wanted to greet you, what would I say?" And the exchange student told her, and I'm sorry, I can't repeat the word. And then Gail repeated it back to her with exactly the right inflection. And it reminded her of some other words that she knew from living in the Philippines. And she told them to the exchange student, who just beamed that she had met someone who had lived in her home country. It was just such a lovely and unexpected moment as we were serving baked potatoes with all the trimmings to hear this. That moment reminded me how nice it is to hear something in your own language. something that you haven't heard in a long time because you are in an alien place. Some of you, I think, remember getting the Saturday Evening Post, and you remember looking at the covers of the Saturday Evening Post. Many of them were drawn by an artist named Norman Rockwell. And Norman Rockwell was a very interesting person. He painted really wonderful pictures, but almost all his pictures were of white people for the Saturday Evening Post because the editor told him he just wanted white people, and if Norman Rockwell felt compelled to paint non-whites or African Americans, he had to make sure they were in servile positions. That's what he said. That means they could only be maids or shoeshine boys. And so that's what Norman Rockwell did. Until 1961, there was a lot happening in this country in 1961 around civil rights. And so he painted this picture. And I don't know, there's no record of what the editor said when he saw this picture, but Norman Rockwell had worked for a long time trying to do a picture for the United Nations. And he wanted to show people around the world behind the diplomats sitting at desks, and it just wasn't working. So he scrapped that idea, and instead he made this one. And you can see the people lit up kind of in the center. The woman on the right is named Mary. That's Norman Rockwell's first wife, who died before she ever set eyes on her first grandchild. And so he painted her here holding her first grandchild. It's a very intimate picture. And what's interesting to me is that he painted Mary and his grandson. And then on the left, he painted another woman holding her grandson, someone that he didn't know. And the people in the picture are kind of looking around. There are a few people who are looking right at you. And one of them is the little African-American girl at the bottom. I don't know if you can see it from the slide, but she's holding one of her school books to her chest. And this went on the cover in 1961. And in 1960 is when Ruby Bridges, a very, very tiny girl, was escorted to school by federal marshals in New Orleans. She integrated her school, and the white parents responded by not sending their children to school. So for many months, Ruby Bridges was the only one in her classroom and the only one in her school besides her white teacher. Another person who is looking right at us is in the upper right corner. You see an African-American man, and he is wearing a white shirt with a collar and a tie. Clearly, he is not in a servile position. I think that was Norman Rockwell's little rebellion against his editor. And soon after that, he quit painting for the Saturday Evening Post because of all those restrictions. Sometimes people ask me why it's important to get specific. Why Luke mentions all of those countries by name. Why do we have to sing red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Why can't we just say Jesus loves the little children? And it's because sometimes we really don't do a good job of knowing exactly who is included. And naming people specifically means that, yes, it really does mean everyone. For a long time, European Americans thought Native Americans were less than human savages, that African Americans were subhuman mentally, and that some Asians were born evil. Norman Rockwell got really specific in that painting. If you look, you can see at the bottom it says, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." And that's a quote from the King James Bible. It's the Bible most people had in the 1960s. And the King James Bible uses very contemporary language from the 17th century. It isn't so contemporary anymore. When I read Shakespeare, I need a dictionary for some of the words. Those of you who know Shakespeare know about the word wherefore, as in wherefore art thou Romeo. It doesn't mean where Romeo is. It means why are you Romeo? Why do you have that name? In the Anglican Church, the day of Pentecost is sometimes still called Whitsunday. Those of you who read Jane Austen or a lot of historical books about England might know why. People who were going to be baptized on Pentecost wore white robes, and so it was called White Sunday or Whitsunday. And so I titled this sermon, Wherefore Whitsunday, which means why Pentecost, to remind me and you that words change over the years, and it's good to remember what they meant, and it's good to remember that words changing is natural, as is culture changing. Pentecost shows us that God gets specific about people's differences. God specifically loves each one of us, no matter our origin or our orientation. God loves each one of us. Pentecost reminds us that the Spirit moves all over the world, not just here, in our church, in our town, in our country, on our continent. The Spirit moves far and deep, over and within. 46 years ago, the Spirit moved specifically here at St. Andrew. And it continues to move here at St. Andrew as we open our doors to community activities, to 4-H and Al-Anon and Girl Scouts and Sacred Harp, and as we open our land to the community gardeners and all the fruits and vegetables and herbs and flowers that they grow. The Spirit also moves when we leave our town and go to Detroit, Michigan, or go to Red Lodge, where we rip off roofs, where we clean kitchens and wash windows and haul away sticks and trim trees, preparing the way for campers to come and learn about Jesus. The living water of Christ flows out of our hearts, and the Spirit abides in us. Sometimes we know what's going on exactly and specifically, and sometimes we are surprised. Happy Pentecost.